holy ground. Holy ground. May it grip your soul as it has gripped mine. Turn in your Bibles. How precious. So many versions of the Word of God, so much of the Word of God, and we take it for granted, and it just gathers dust on our shelves, does it not? Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, very familiar text. But we're going somewhere with this today. Again, we'll call this message Holy Ground. I'll read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And if you would, thank you for standing for the reading of the Word. God has spoken, amen? It's something. The president walked in the room, we'd all stand. When the bride walks down the middle of the aisle, we all stand. And we proclaim the Word of God. We stand. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Heavenly Father, I have been personally guilty in my life of not having the reverential awe, not only for you, but for the things that you have called holy. Let us, after this day, never call common what you have called clean. Help us to understand that if we hallow you in our hearts, you'll start showing up wherever we are and turning those places into holy ground. Let this be holy ground today. Let these ears and hearts, including my own, be fertile soil upon which the seed of God goes deep and bring forth much fruit. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I read something this morning about Mother's Day, and it was kind of part of it was my lead-in for this sermon, so I'll just read it again. We have a lot of scripture to get to, and I'm going to have you actually turn there today because I want you to see them. So you'll forgive me if I look straight down a lot. Not as much eye contact today, but I think you'll see why. We treat Mother's Day as special, and it is, but it only becomes personally special when we put our person into it. A mother can know it's Mother's Day and know her children love her, but she can only feel their appreciation if they make the effort to let her know about it. Their mother may be special to them, but on Mother's Day, they let her know that they think she is worthy of special recognition. People set aside special things for that special day. Mother's Day is for us to remember that the relationship with our mother, although different now if we're married, if we're older, and have children of our own, that relationship with our mother is still valuable and precious, is it not? Valuable and precious. Mother's Day, we set it apart. Now, it comes every year, of course, but just like Valentine's Day, if we forget it, we miss out on an opportunity, and we'll probably lose out on some peace. Now, the word we have for holiday originally was meant for a holy day. Holiday, holy day. Now, I'm not talking about revering as holy man-made days. We can celebrate them, but they're not holy. What I'm trying to say is that we should treat the things of God as special, as set apart, as holy. Even when we are many years into the kingdom of God and experience many wonderful things, still, everyday, seemingly ordinary things of God, as we mature, are still valuable and precious. As a couple gets older, those things that they could do when they were younger, that they can't do now because of their vigor, they're valuable and they're precious. Again, when you're a child, young mother, young child, and they never want to separate and all that. But the beautiful thing is when you're 50 and they're 30 and they come to you and want to hold you and kiss you and tell you how much they love you. It's valuable. It's precious. Today we're not going to cover all the background or application of these verses. Again, Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Holy ground. I'm not going to cover all the concept of what holy ground entails. It would take too long. We're going to focus in on God working in our lives, capturing us, redeeming or buying back each part of us for His kingdom work on this earth, making us into holy ground that we might take and make where we travel into holy ground. God's presence is with us. He is still doing His redemptive work on earth. We can still walk on holy ground. When God declares something is holy, remember He said, this is holy ground. They didn't just stir up a bunch of things and say, ooh, it's holy, it's holy. God said it was holy. What happens when He declares something is holy? He's saying that His presence is there and that a work is being done with Moses. And we're going to look at Joshua also, Joshua chapter 5. We read it a couple of weeks ago in our sermon, How Could He? Remember, Joshua was about to enter Jericho and he saw a man standing up on a hill. You can read it in Joshua chapter 5 and we'll go there. And he goes up there and says, who are you for, us or them? And he says, I'm the captain of the Lord's army. Joshua found out it's not whose side God is on. It's who's on God's side. And he said, take off your shoes. Just like he said to Moses, it is holy ground. When God declares something holy, He's saying His presence is there and that something is happening. He is working on the inside of that. And let me tell you, we have been declared holy ground. And we dare not call what God considers holy common. We take the things of God and we call them common. There's another word for common that we'll get to here, but I want to do some build up to show you something. I'm grateful for you to be here, and I want you to appreciate how valuable and precious what we're doing really is, because God has set it apart and called it holy. Again, the ground where God works is holy, and we dare not treat it as common. If we repent of that, of treating things of God as common, then He can restore what we have wasted. That's a big part. That doesn't come to the end. I hope you're with us still. Because a lot of us have wasted a lot of our lives. We treat the things of God as, well, we don't even love them. We didn't love them at all. Or we get to be nominal Christians, as they say. We treat these things as common. Anybody comes to town and we don't bring them to church with us, we have to stay home with them. I don't understand that. Yeah, I know I'm a preacher or whatever, but if you are really loving God, if you're a Christian, you're saying that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life forever. That's what being Christian is. And yet, but they only come at... What are you treating as common? We are privileged to get to do it. We should bring other people into it and say, this is what I consider valuable and precious. And your relationship to me is valuable and precious, but my relationship with my Savior is even more valuable and precious, and even in terms of you, because if you come into terms with Him, then we can have terms together forever. If I'm using the right language, do you get my point? Again, John was unequivocal in 3 John 4. He said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy as a pastor than to see people walking in truth and growing and knowing God. It's a joy. Again, the ground where God works is holy, and we dare not treat it as common. If we repent of that, He can restore what we have wasted. These are the two main points that I want to get across to you today. But now I also want to take a look at several important facets of these encounters that Joshua and Moses, and actually we'll look at Isaiah, they had with God on holy ground and draw application for us today. These stories are about what we call redemptive history. But you and I also have a personal redemptive history. God is buying back time, setting more of you free, leading more of you to conquer the sin in your life and lead others to the Lord. It is time to repent of commonplace Christianity. It is time to stand on holy ground. So let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and look at verse 5. It says, "Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" Now, what was happening here is that Moses had lived as an Egyptian, even though he was a Jew, because they were killing all the firstborn Jews, and they floated him across. Remember the little ark? A lot of typology there. Lots of typology there. And he lived as an Egyptian. Then he knew that he was going to be the deliverer, and he thought he'd try doing it himself, and they cast him out. And he was in the wilderness as a shepherd for 40 years. Living in Egypt 40 years, living as a shepherd 40 years, and then he was delivering the people. So here he is at the beginning of his call. God is calling out to him from a burning bush. And by the way, did you see where it says, the angel of the Lord called to him? And then it says, God called to him? See, this is a pre-incarnate Christ, actually. Just like it is with Joshua chapter 5. Christ is calling out and setting him apart for what? For the work of deliverance. This transformational encounter. And that's what happens in our own lives. Jesus delivers us, and then we help deliver other people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "I know that He has delivered us, He is delivering us, and He will deliver us." It's basically what he's saying. And so Moses was becoming the deliverer. He was being equipped for deliverance. He was on holy ground. God was redeeming His people. This is the start of that. Remember, they were in Egypt. They were in bondage. The blood of the Passover was a visible testament to that fact. That blood, even though it was just a lamb, was not common. God had set it apart for holy purposes, and they put it over the doorposts. And when the angel of death came around to destroy all the firstborn, it was supposed to be of the Jews, but it was all the Egyptians. The curse backfired on Pharaoh. And they call that the Passover, because they were passed over because of the blood. Do you think they thought that was common? No. They still celebrate Passover to this day. God is still in that business today of delivering people. That's why we have holy ground moments. You ever had that? You just felt like the place where you're at was holy and you were transformed and something happened in your life? Because God's not trying to give us a thrill, but to lead us on. See, it wasn't just, wow, you know, Moses came thinking, wow, burning bush, cool. And God says, don't even get close to here, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. It's more than you think it is. It's not just a burning, but wow, we see the things of God, we think, wow, they're cool, and wow, look at this and that and the other thing. But what He's trying to do is change your life so that you can change the lives of others. Now again, in Joshua 5:15, he says, take off your shoes, the place where you're standing is holy ground. And what was happening there? Joshua was being transformed. He was delivering the people, but conquering for them, right? They were taking the land. They were possessing the land. This was right before Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. And again, it talks about the angel of the Lord. It says, take off your shoes. That's holy ground. And he worshipped him. And that can't be anything other than God, because you can serve God and Him only. Right? So it's a pre-incarnate. What we call it is a Christophany or a theophany. A vision. God calls us in individual ways sometimes. But look at both of these instances, Moses and Joshua, these great events, this holy ground. It was for leadership. And in your life, you may think, well, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to be a lay leader. I'm not going to go to seminary. I'm not going to do anything. You can lead in your home. How about with yourself? How about evangelizing other people? You are, in that sense, a prophetic person. And you have to realize where you are is holy ground. When God is doing a work, you can't call it common. Again, both times, Moses and Joshua, anybody with me? It was for an individual meeting, a transformational encounter, we could say, but it was for corporate movement. There's a big thing that I'm going to get to here. It's for corporate movement. When I say corporate, I mean a body, people. God calls us as individuals for our corporate mission as well for our personal holiness. Moses and Joshua, and you'll see Isaiah here in a minute. We see that we're not holy. We're not worthy to lead. But God cleanses us and equips us to do what He wants us to do. We say, oh, I don't have the ability. I don't have this. I don't have that. And God says, no. What I call holy, what I've set apart, You will have the power. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You say, oh, I can't sing. Well, maybe you shouldn't be in the choir, but God loves your voice. He made it. And it's cracking and it's dragging and it sounds terrible and you're off beat. And you still want to praise God? That's beautiful music. May not be to my ears, but I guarantee God is loving it. I will glory in my Redeemer. Just as beautiful as anybody else. Just a different role. It's not what people think, it's what God thinks, is it not? Your mother didn't care if you were overweight or you were undersized. Well, she cared, but she loved you all the same, is what I mean to say. Any mother that wouldn't love a baby that was born with Down syndrome will have hell to pay. Those babies are valuable and they're precious. I look at every mother in this room and they agree with me. You know how it is. They're valuable. They're precious. And if they get hurt and they get sick and all that, you do care. You understand what I mean now, right? They care. And God cares about your mission. And part of the mission that He has is to bring you into the kingdom and that you would bring others into the kingdom and it would be a corporate thing. Moses had a holy ground moment, the burning bush moment, but it was not just for him to go, woo, this is great. It's like, no, go now. Remember Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter said, let's just pitch a tent. It's Miller time, right? It doesn't get any better than this. I thought that would still work. But you get my point. Jesus said, no, 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 you got to go down. So we can have these incredible encounters, but they got to lead to something. And lead to us understanding that we can be walking on holy ground, even if we're not at a burning bush moment. That's what we need to get to in our lives, so that we don't call the things that God has called holy common. They say familiarity breeds contempt. And people have contempt for the things of God. Going to church just isn't that big of a deal. It's a take it or leave it. Praying, fasting, giving, all these things. Oh. And God has called them holy. And we wonder why we don't see God work in our lives when He tries to work through ordinary means. You guys have heard the little parable of the man and the waters were rising. And he said, Lord, help me out, help me out. And, you know, someone on a little boat came by. He said, no, I'm waiting on the Lord to deliver me. The water were rising. Now it's up past his knees, up to his waist. And someone comes by and, you know, whatever it is. Bigger boat. Come on. He goes, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. And he's up to the neck. And a helicopter says, oh, come on, you got to get out of here. You're going to die. No, the Lord's going to save me. And he dies. You know, he wanted this big, huge, I'm delivered. Burning bush, right? Mount Transfiguration, I'm so sensational. Right? And he gets up to heaven and he says, God, what are you doing? I prayed, you know, you never leave me, you never forsake me, and here I am drowning. I'm glad to be in heaven, but what was going on? He goes, I sent you a couple of boats and a helicopter. What were you doing? They just want my money. Okay, even if that was the case, even if I was a crook. I just wanted your money. Well, I wouldn't be here, by the way. I mean, you think about that. I love you. We live in Citrus County. You know what I'm saying? See, we can be grateful for common things. But even if that was the case, it's not that case. The case to God. You gave it with a good heart. You gave it for the right purpose. You are good with your stewardship. It's on Ed and I and the council members to be good with that stewardship. You understand that? You don't do wrong by doing that. It's like our check signers. You know, I tell them where the checks are going and Candy just goes, it doesn't matter. It's on you, not me. That's true submission. I still want you to count right, though. Be grateful for the laughter now. I better get out my watch here. I'm guilty of it, I know. It's 11:34, my name is J.D. Hatfield, and I do not consider preaching before you a common thing. I've preached before many more people. I've preached before quite a few and no people. Preach to trees, literally. I'll have to tell you that story sometime, but I won't do it now. But when we really get in God's presence, we see that we're not worthy, and He is, and He cleanses us and equips us to do what He wants us to do. God was near with Moses and Joshua, Isaiah, and other peoples in a special way for a special purpose. That's what it means by holy ground. Now, we may not ever have a burning bush moment, but God will still expose us to His burning light, that He might change us and we might change our world. Again, we're going to look at lots of scripture today. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Because I kind of want you to see the case that I'm building here. Because I'm going to deliver myself from the responsibility being on my hands. I'm going to show you why you need to treat the things of God not as common, but as holy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise." And the King James Version says, "Walk circumspectly." See, God was revealing something about Himself and about us. We've got to know our true state. Remember, Moses said, "I can't talk." Joshua said, "Whose side are you on?" Isaiah said, "I'm an unclean man with unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people." We'll turn there in a moment. We've got to know our true state. He doesn't deliver us from bondage without us first understanding our own weakness to deliver ourselves. God was speaking. You know, He spoke to Joshua. He spoke to Moses. And He is speaking now. He speaks to us now how? By His written word and by His preached word. Again, Joshua found out the right question wasn't, you know, whose side is God on, but who's on God's side? We got to come to realize that we have to be on God's agenda, not put Him on ours. We only truly conquer as He leads us, not when we lead and just try to bring Him along. Remember our Ichabod to Ebenezer from 1 Samuel 4, where we subtitled that Pocket Jesus. Just get a little Jesus, just a little Jesus, make everything all right. It's all Jesus or no Jesus. And you just can't have Him in your pocket. One day you're going to try to pull Him out and there won't be any ink there. Like they did with the Ark. They treated superstitious, like they could just trot it out and everything would be good. Remember that? You should get that sermon. We have copies of that, from Ichabod to Ebenezer. When God is working, something is changing. When God declares something holy, again, His presence is there, and He's doing something about it. He was changing Moses into the deliverer from a shepherd. He was changing Joshua from, you know, a follower of Moses to a conqueror of nations. And we have to start to change to get it. When God is doing something in our lives to change us, we have to make changes. What did Moses and Joshua have to do? Look at the text again. What did they have to do? They had to take off their shoes. Exactly right. Take off their shoes. Now, that's not a ritual, you know, to be performed in approaching God. I can see someone making that. They get this sermon. They go, "Oh, see, oh, that's it. In prayer, we got to take off our shoes." People do stuff like that. They do it all the time. They handle snakes, thinking that's what that's all about. And they're wrong. And literally, dead wrong. Dead wrong. Rather, the shoes represent protection for the sensitive flesh. Holy ground is where no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 1:29. If you read on further there, he quotes, "Don't boast in anything but the Lord," which is Jeremiah 9:24. Galatians 6:14, Paul says the same thing. "I will only boast in Christ." Holy ground is the place where sins are exposed. For God sees our hearts. Remember our sermon, "Do or Die." And since we do, we can, from Hebrews chapter 4. See, it really is a cumulative thing. It's another reason why you need to stay somewhere. Because the teaching kind of expounds on you. That's why if you miss 3 weeks of algebra, you're never going to make it to geometry. You got to know the algebra to know the geometry. The Bible says the same things over and over again. You think, "Oh, it can't mean that." If you knew the whole Bible, you'd realize how cohesive it really is. It's not contradictory, it's complementary. Paul says, faith, justification by faith. Right? Faith not works. We see it over and over again. We've been studying in the book of Romans. Then James says, faith without works is dead. You think, what is that? That doesn't jive. James shouldn't be in the Bible. But then you see Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul writes, By grace through faith you are saved. That not of yourself, lest any man should boast. But you are saved unto good works. Works don't save you, but faith will produce works. Faith will realize that they are having a holy work done in them. So taking off the shoes represents taking away self-sufficiency, which is blasphemy before the Lord. My old dead friend Martin Luther said something very similar to that. I read it this week in Wednesday class, and he basically said, self-sufficiency is the worst sort of blasphemy because it denigrates Jesus Christ and His atoning work. The Bible talks about the beautiful feet of those who are wearing the gospel of peace as their shoes. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 6 again. It says what? He hid his face. Why? Because he was afraid to look at God. So here he is in this holy ground moment. We have people that, woo, they're having a revival. And they, woo, woo, and they're falling backwards and doing all that. And I don't need to get off on all that. But the point of the matter is, they act like, it's all joy, it's all joy. It should be holy terror and fear. Amen. That's how a revival starts. That's how they started back in the day. All the true revivals that lasted. Bars shut down and people stopped fornicating and whatever. They were afraid of God the right way. If you really saw a vision of God, you'd be like Isaiah. Again, I'm an unclean man with unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people. So here's Moses. He was out there doing a shepherd. He was doing good things. Everything was fine. He knew God. But boom, burning bush moment. He was like, oh no. Oh my. I'm sure Joshua knew about Moses' burning bush. But I'm sure he was quaking in his sandals as he was taking them off. God said, this is holy ground. When we have a holy fear, it'll lead to a holy life. Let me explain some of that for you today. We'll not only feel free to live, free to die, we'll feel free to live. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I imagine most of you have read this before, but if you haven't, it's a fascinating account. And this would also be what we call a Christophany. He said, I saw the Lord, He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. By the way, King Uzziah was a great king, ruled for 52 years, did all kinds of things, even made weapons and all that kind of stuff. He made like an arrow machine that was like a Gatling gun in a sense. Incredible. Made, you know, reservoirs, did all kinds of stuff. He was a great king. But he treated some things of God as common. And what he did was he took altar off the incense and ran into the most holy place. This is a guy that wasn't doing bad stuff. This was a good guy. And the priest will warn him, you can't do that. That's not your role. Don't treat this as common like anybody can go there. You know, we're all holy, they told Moses, right? Why you lord over us? And what happened? The ground swallowed him up. What happened to King Uzziah is he got leprosy for the rest of his life. We treat God so casually. I'm not saying wear your best clothes on Sunday. If you're hearing that, whatever. You know? You ought not to look trashy, I guess. If you have something nice, you should wear it, I guess. But I'm not worried about that. Let the Lord make application for you. Just keep listening. But what I'm telling you is this. In the year King Uzziah died, it was I that also saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I got to make up for singing earlier. He said, the Lord was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. These are eight angels. Each had six wings. With two, He covered His face. With two, He covered His feet. Aha! With two, He flew. And one to another said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, touched his mouth, and said, you're clean. Your sins are atoned for. A lot of symbology there, but basically you can hear another encounter. You never read about Isaiah sinning. He seemed to be the most holy man around. Holy fear leads to holy works. Now, let's get to this. What makes something holy ground? What makes it holy ground? We saw in the first two passages when God declares it. When God declares it, that He's working in that place. So how about modern day? I'm really going to get into it now. If you have to leave early, please to get the CD. God has declared believers as holy ground. Did you know that? Believers are holy ground. The Bible says in Romans 8:29 that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Sounds like a holy work to me, doesn't it? It's holy. We're destined to be holy. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to say some strong things, but I'm going to build a case. Let me say this right now, and I know you guys know the mantra as we do it, but I'm going to give you some more reasons today. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No. Do you have to go to church when you're a Christian? Yes. Yes. I'm going to show you very clearly why. Anybody in 1 Corinthians? Chapter 6. Look at verse 17. It says, but he that is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. That's one with Christ and one with each other. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Holy, temple, working, you see that? Whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, redeemed. That's what redeemed means, buy back. So glorify God in your body. Sounds like a holy work. Sounds only because of God's grace can we actually do it. Right? So we see that and we think, okay, I get that. I'm a temple of the Lord. I'm holy. What does that have to do with anything else? We're going to get there. Let's keep building the case here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't get there before I do, that's fine. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Wow. Knowing that you were ransomed, redeemed, right? From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with the common, unholy, profane, precious. If God calls something precious, and He can do anything and have everything, you think that might be precious? We were bought with what? The precious blood of Christ, which is like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We had better consider ourselves holy ground, and we treat the blood of Christ as less than precious. See, we have the Spirit of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ atoning for our sins, right? He's doing a holy work, and He calls the blood holy and precious. So if we don't consider ourselves as holy ground, now you're thinking, oh, I mean, I just walk around saying I'm holy. No, 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 no. It's something you got to do. It's indicative. In other words, it indicates, yes, He's done this, but it's imperative. Therefore, having these precious promises, let us therefore, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. We'd better consider ourselves holy ground. We treat the blood of Christ as less than precious. And there's anybody in their right mind that have been enlightened by the Spirit of God that would do that on purpose? No. After today, maybe you won't. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Anybody still with me? Do you understand where I'm going so far? Do you understand this? Again, we had better consider ourselves as holy ground, or we treat the blood of Christ as less than precious. And it is the most precious thing in the world, in the universe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Are we there? Look at verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. There you are again. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. If we disregard holiness, we disregard God. I was privy to a wonderful conversation a father had with his son very recently. And he was talking to his son, and he came to the end of explaining it to him, of what he had done wrong. He said, son, what you need to understand is that you're disrespecting your mother. And when you disrespect your mother, you disrespect me. And I'm the end of the line, and we're not going to have that. Not in this family. Regard yourself well. Regard your mother and father well. I ad-libbed a little bit at the end, but that was basically what he said. Of course, I just was jumping for joy on the inside. That's doing it right. You treat the blood of Jesus Christ as less than precious. You treat holiness as not something precious, but just given. You disregard God. We need to become holy ground in our lives as individuals, in our families, in our churches, and also see to it that our communities can know where they can come to be set apart. It shouldn't be just a common thing. We have common rock music. I'm not getting mad at rock music, but this ought to be different. Not so different that we're saying, oh, we're just so stuffy. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there should be God's presence here. People should know that they were here, like Jacob said in Genesis 28:17. I was in the presence of God in the gates of heaven. I didn't even know it. I'll call the place Bethel, which means house of God. How many churches do you see? It says Bethel this, Bethel that. But just using the name, just saying Christian, you don't have the Spirit of God, and you don't consider it holy but common. No wonder He's not working in your life. You've got to set Him apart for Him to set you apart. Don't you understand that we're getting there? Again, if we disregard holiness, we disregard God. Now, let me say something else about holy ground. We can walk on holy ground and still turn back. We can walk on holy ground and still turn back. Turn to Ezekiel. Boy, I'm going Genesis to Revelation today, Daryl. Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm already there. I didn't have a marker. I just kind of landed there. Verse 14. This is talking about the king of Tyre in context, but it also has been attributed prophetically by every scholar in the book. Everybody says it's Satan. It's Satan. It says, you were an anointed guardian cherub. Remember the seraphim? We already read about them in Isaiah. And cherubim. Usually cherub, you know, they treat it as common. What do? They show a picture of a baby with a bare butt and a harp. Believe me, you see an angel, that ain't it. The terrifying. Terrifying. Oh, my angel, my angel. Yeah. Yeah, right. They're spirit beings. They're powerful. They wipe everybody out just like that. One of them killed 185,000 Assyrians. Remember Sennacherib's boast? In one night. And God had to say, hold on. You're having a little too much fun there. But he was defending the honor of the Lord. Remember Sennacherib boasted. He says, what God is going to deliver you? Right? Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 14. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. Woo! I placed you. He's placed you here today. You were on the holy mountain of God. Isn't that what Moses remember? Amen. Remember that? Who was there before him? Satan. He says, in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. Wow. That seems greater than a burning bush. He's walking on the thing. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Those transformational encounters can expose how unrighteous we truly are. Now, oh, I'm so special. Look what God's done for me. No. You ain't nothing. And without me, you ain't going to do nothing. And you need this. We all need to be born again. We need that transformational encounter. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a common. Oh, no, it doesn't say common. Oh, yeah. Profane. That's the word. You treat something as common, you profane it. I can just go to church anytime. You're living profanity. How about that? So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. Satan walked among the stones of fire. I don't even know what those are. Beyond anything we've ever imagined. But he burned with his own passion. He was closer to God than anybody ever has been except for God. Satan was all the way at the top. He was the most beautiful thing, but he was still a created being. But what did he say? I think it's Isaiah 14. I will exalt myself above. Do we do that with the things of God? We encounter Him. But all it does is to stir our pride and inflame our passion for our own agenda. I've got God now. Now I can do something. There is a way to corrupt your own wisdom. To warp your spiritual perspective, and it begins by becoming convinced that you're more holy, and you're more than you really are. Or by wanting to be something you're not called to be. Remember last week? Loving truth or living lies. And all the genesis of sin is believing a lie. You just got to find out what was that lie you were believing when you committed that sin. There's some root there. I just can't get by without it. No one loves me. I'm short and I'll never have a wife. I can't sing. No one wants to hear me sing. We are told about that lie, right? I can never forgive that person. That's a lie. First of all, you better. People that have been forgiven become forgiving people. I'm not sending you to hell. I'm not passing judgment on you. I'm not passing sentence. I'm saying look at the fruit. Learn today. Today's the day you can be set free. Amen. Father, I forgive them for messing with me. Father, forgive me for messing with them. Father, forgive them for messing with me. Father, have them forgive me for messing with them. You can pray it. You can't pay for their sins, but you can pray for their sins. Anybody with me? You don't need, listen to me, anybody here? You don't need a burning bush encounter in order to obey what you know His Word already tells you to do. To treat everything else that isn't some radical experience as common is to treat everyday life with Jesus as common. Just because you've had some experience doesn't necessarily make you special. It might make you responsible to use that gift. But all the children of God are loved equally. Do you hear that? I'm not special. I'm special because I'm called, because God has done that. But that doesn't mean I can revel in that. We revel in God. So He gave me a loud voice. So He gave me a good memory. So He taught me how to see the Word of God, and I can deliver that. Okay, great. Does that make me any less accountable? No. It makes me more. All the children of God are loved equally. That doesn't mean you don't have any particular role to play. You do. It means that we need to be careful lest our gifts will spoil us. The most gifted person of all time, Satan. Then Adam. He couldn't do anything wrong. One thing he could do wrong. He could do whatever he wanted. One thing. And he messed that up too. Which shows you, if you don't have God, you can't do it. But with God, you can. And you will. You've got to be careful also, again, of letting your gifts spoil you. This transformational encounter. Or, careful of looking at experiences or gifts that make us bitter towards God and jealous of other people. So, what makes something holy ground? God declares it such. He's working there. His presence is there. We can walk on holy ground and still turn back. Now I want to say that we can become too familiar with God. Too familiar with God. Leviticus 28. It's on our little banner up there, up at the top. Jehovah Makadesh, it says, He sanctifies. He says, sanctify yourself because I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am Yahweh Makadesh. All right? We have to keep doing that. You've got to continue to set ourselves apart for God's work in us. Let me show that to you. Remember Moses? Here's Moses. All right? Transformational encounter, burning bush. He's the man. He led him out of Egypt. Everything's going great. He's Moses. They questioned his authority and they went down in flames, right? He's Moses. 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 You ever looked at Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 through 12? Let's go there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You know why it's called Numbers? There's a lot of numbering in it. It's absolute truth. Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. Now here they are in the wilderness. This is after the burning bush, after he goes back to Egypt, after he delivers them, after they're wandering around, after they go to Kadesh Barnea and they wouldn't go in, now they're wandering in the wilderness. And here it is, and Moses was in a place, and they got manna, and he was getting water from a rock, but they were still rebelling, they were still treating it as common. They were saying, we don't want the manna, we want to go back to Egypt, we want the meat, the garlic, and the leeks, and all that. And Moses was getting upset. I know the feeling. But we can't do it like Moses here. You calm down. Chapter 20, verse 10. It says, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them. See, earlier Moses had been told by God to speak to the rock. But now he got mad and he spoke to the people and he struck the rock as if he had some kind of innate power. Now God still let them, see, a minister can be a bad minister and still people get ministered too. Oh, you know, this preacher, that preacher. Well, people, you know, I read that. You told me not to read that. And I can see why you're saying not to read that. But I really like her. And, you know, oh, I want to say her name. And then this is really good and all that. That's in spite of her, not because of her.
That's right. Amen.
In spite of her, not because of her. The good old Heidelberg Catechism says that. I forget exactly the place, but it says there will be many ministers in that day that are wolves that will still bring many sheep. So here's Moses, burning bush, you're the deliverer, you're going to bring him in the promised land. Uh-oh. Right? He became too familiar with God. He's like, okay, I can just, you know, come on. He didn't sanctify the Lord God in front of him. Right? Do you see that? Even if we've been called by God, failure to sanctify ourselves in His sight will lead to consequences. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Man, I turned right there. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for commonplaceness. Oh, wait. Holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In other words, look at that verse and tie it to this verse. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Remember what they had to do to sanctify themselves? They had to take off their shoes. So we fail to take off our shoes, as it were. When we know He wants to do a work in us, we'll fail to see Him work. But I want Him to deliver me of this. Well, He wants to deliver you of speeding first. I know, Dave, I know. Did better, been doing better. We fail to take off our shoes and sanctify the Lord God. When He wants to do a work in us, we'll fail to see Him work. And we'll become bitter against God and others as we become envious of what we see elsewhere when we could have seen it in our own lives if we would continue to sanctify Him in our hearts. Moses, now, he did sanctify himself to deliver the people out of Egypt. But it took years. Right? Abraham sanctified. Noah sanctified. Think about how many years these things happened, took to happen. Before Isaac was born, before it ever rained on the earth and they needed the ark. Over 100 years. Don't give up on God. Continue to sanctify God in your heart and He will deliver you. Even if through death. What do the children that were going into the fiery furnace say? Daniel chapter 3, right? They said, okay, we don't have to consult each other and then consult you about this. We know what we're going to say. We're not going to bow down because our God will deliver us. And even if He doesn't, He'll still take us out of your hands. And what they were saying is, the deliverance might be where we go in there and we get burnt to a crisp, but we still ain't bowing down. They didn't treat it as common. Well, we could just go back and worship God later. Think how much ministry we could do. All we have to do is bow down for 10 minutes. No. God was more important than that. He was more important than their lives. Wow. Turn to Exodus chapter. I know I keep going back and forth here. Exodus chapter 28. Another principle I want you to see here. I think we're going to do it and not even get into bonus minutes. How about that? Exodus chapter 28. So here's Moses. Now they're in the wilderness and he's delivered them and Aaron's the high priest and look at verse 38, chapter 28, verse 38. Anybody here with me? You can't call what God calls clean common. It matters. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things. The holy things? Guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead. that they may be accepted before the Lord. The iniquity of the holy things. The iniquity of the holy things. Aaron having to offer sacrifice, and he has to pray for the holy things. Now, not ritualistic holiness. That's not what it's talking about. As the Jews practiced, some of them, but it was heart holiness. Even the holy things had to be cleansed. Think about this. Even the things we offer up rightly are still tainted by sin in some way. Look at our friend Isaiah again, 64:6. He says, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. I think I'm preaching. I think I'm doing it for the congregation. I think I'm doing all this. But there's still something there. You know, God calls it holy, but there's still, you still need to pray about it. It's like we need to repent of our repentance. We need to pray for our prayers. Interesting, isn't it? Even our good deeds, upon being saved, are tainted by sin. Only through Christ, our great high priest, may our works become acceptable as praise unto God. Aaron's dead. Can't consecrate it anymore. But now we've been made through a new and living way, through the flesh, the blood of Christ. His sacrifice, His ongoing intercession for us as the great high priest, we cannot treat this as a common thing. No. It's set apart. It's precious. It's holy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I just need you to see these today. Because people think that they got this down and they have it in their mind. They're just believing a lie because they never actually looked at it. They've read the verses, but they've never seen them explained and put together. That you may understand there's a difference between the holy and the profane, the holy and the common. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant? Remember, we talked about that a little while ago. By which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Has profaned the blood of the covenant. To treat as common means to treat as unholy. To profane something holy as if it were not that big of a deal. I know you're with me and you're thinking, but I'm going to get somewhere. Profaning holy ground. Listen to the same verse in the New King James Version. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? In other words, under shoes, you know, didn't take his shoes off. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Again, we better consider ourselves as holy ground and we treat the blood of Christ as less than precious. If we disregard holiness, we disregard God. So who's it talking about there? Someone that hasn't taken off their shoes, who treats the blood, the things of God, as common. Prayer, fasting, giving, all these things. You treat them as, oh, just another thing. You're blaspheming God. You're profaning God. You're not treating it as holy when God has called these things holy. And I'm going to show you where He calls them holy. How about that? You're not getting out of this one. No one's getting out of this. No one's getting out alive. You're going to have to die to self or die in hell. I'm telling you. Where God is working to change your life, we had best not treat this as a common thing. Otherwise, we're profaning His work in us. Do you see that? God is trying to set us apart by becoming more than a common Christian. Indeed, Christians shouldn't be common, but they should be portraits of grace, testimonies of changed lives and changing lives that give God glory. The things of God are not profane. They're graced in the supernatural. Where God is acting, we cannot treat as common. We've talked much about here about common grace, but that's not what we're talking about. It's different from saving and sanctifying grace. Going to church, studying the Bible, praying, fellowshipping, giving, being with other true believers, fasting, worshiping through song, hearing the Word preached. These things might appear to be common things to you. However, they only seem like common things to unbelievers. To believers, they are and they should be valuable and precious. They're special. They're not common. Only saved or about to be saved people can get any true benefit from them. They're holy things. Turn to 1 Peter. You're almost there. You're in Hebrews, 1 Peter. And we'll be going to 1 John and back to 1 Corinthians, and I think that's maybe it. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know these verses, I understand that. But listen, hear God, don't harden your heart. Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. Then he goes on. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That sounds pretty special to me. It doesn't sound common. But it is our common heritage as Christians. Look at the words Peter uses to describe the things of God. Remember he's talking about spiritual sacrifices? What does he say? Well, we dare not treat these things that God calls chosen, precious, holy, acceptable, honor, royal, His own possession, excellent, and marvelous. We dare not treat these things as common. If God Himself thinks that these things are special, we commit a horrible sin to call them common by treating them as routine and not special. Our salvation, our spiritual sacrifices are being built together as living stones that proclaim the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are valuable and precious to God. And if you think God's precious to you, you will call what He calls precious, precious. Every Sunday is a special time. Just because we get to do it every Sunday doesn't mean we should treat it as run-of-the-mill. It is God and His abundant grace that gives us the opportunity to meet with Him in the context of meeting with other believers to worship Him. It is a glorious, wondrous, marvelous, precious thing. Not some take it or leave it thing. That would be profaning it. That would be calling it common. Perhaps it is to you. That's all it is. Churches, you know, praying, all that stuff, common. But if you are truly growing as a Christian, you will have a growing appreciation for just how special this all truly is. Worshipping and working together is an opportunity you don't get when you're by yourself. It isn't common. You think it is, that's why you don't get much out of it. Because you denigrate its importance. Don't call common what God has called clean. Acts 10:15, and Peter saw a sheet coming down. He was on top of a roof and saw all these unclean animals. And he says, "Don't make me eat those. I've never eaten what's unclean." He goes, "Don't take what God has called clean and make it unclean." And we're saved not just as individuals, but as a unit. God works in a church, in a local body. And I'm going to show you that because we say, "Oh, we're temples. You know, priesthood of all believers. I'm a spiritual temple, living stones." Let me tell you something. He's building us up together as living stones. And 1 Corinthians 6 talks about individuals, but 1 Corinthians 3, which we'll get to, talks about building of a people. They say, church is not about a building. Yes, it is. About a building together of people. It doesn't have to have four walls, but you have to be with other people. I said last week that we're going to go into 1 John, and I'm going to go there just a little bit. We're getting there. Is anybody with me? Don't call common what God has called clean. We looked last week at Ephesians chapter 4 and spoke specifically about, you know, truth in love and about believing lies. Now, when we see these things, immediately what happens in our mind? We think, us. What am I believing? What am I doing? We start to think of our personal holiness. But if you look at the context of all that he's doing there, and you look at chapter 3, it's clear he doesn't have our individual holiness in mind so much as our life together as a church. As we stated last week, again, there's no such thing as maverick Christians who aren't a vital part of a local body, or those who think they can just jump around because they have no real accountability. And they have no real growth, not in the way Paul's describing it here in Ephesians. It doesn't work that way. That would be believing a lie about your spiritual growth. We covered that last week. Get the CD. When you're away from this truth, you're stunning your growth, and you're stunning the growth of others. If Moses had that burning bush encounter, but never went back to Egypt, what good would it have done? He would have been, woo, and they would have been like, ah. I don't think that translates well to radio, but you get my point. I can just go there. It isn't, oh yeah, I can just grow all by myself. What about the others you're supposed to be connected with? Paul has more than one person in mind here. He's talking to groups of people in Ephesians, again. Not just individuals. Cultivating unity is our responsibility as church members. It's the entire church that has been gifted by the Spirit. And so Paul calls the entire church to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Individuals are holy temples. Again, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 6. But the church is also holy ground. And those whom treat it as common, those who destroy God's temple, God will destroy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. It is that serious. There is a reason why no one preaches it, because they lose everybody when they do. You look at the commentaries. You look at people that know what they're talking about. I'm telling you, you don't just get saved into the body universal. You get saved into a body local. It used to be when they're baptizing you into the Lord, but they're baptizing you into the church. It's like when people get married, they're getting married to each other, but they're also getting married in the context of the church. We're saying we're going to help them be there. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Plurals. Plurals. The Greek there, plural. You are God's temple, collectively. And that God's Spirit dwells in you, collectively. If anyone destroys God's temple, remember, living stones. If you're part of a building, living stones, and you're out somewhere else, what are you doing? Are you actually building this, or are you taking it apart? What happens when you take the one domino out? They all fall down, right? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is profane. God's temple is common. God's temple is unholy. No, God's temple is holy, and you, everybody on earth, you are part of that temple. And it is local expression, so I'm telling you. Some people may make an individual witness to Christ, but they are not contributing to the corporate witness of Christ. God calls out a people, not just individuals, but individuals to reflect a group witness. Church is one way we magnify God's name in the world. Turn to 1 John. I'm on page 4 of 4. 1 John chapter 2. Am I showing you the verses? Do you see this? Are you seeing this? It's not just going to church, but it's calling those things that God calls holy common. Well, I just pray any day, you know. 1 John chapter 2. 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation, you know. 1 John chapter 2. This is the man that was saying, remember in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. In these verses, the word brother means believer. All right? Those are active words. Not just the generic, like a man says, I love you, my wife. Remember we covered that from both sides of the coin? From Colossians chapter 3. And when we say we love our wife, it's not just the generic, I love you, I bring home the bacon, we do our thing, we have all this, whatever. No, it's right then. Present tense. Are you loving her now? Are you finding ways? Remember we talked about that from 1 Peter. If you're not trying to find out what makes her tick, your prayers are getting hindered. We're not going to go into all that right now, but same thing here. If you say you know God, but you do not desire to love, to have a growing relationship with other believers, darkness has nullified your light, and you are a liar. A liar. Let me make this plain. If you do not desire to meet and know and fellowship with other believers in a community relationship, you are not saved, period. Look at 1 John 3. Let's stay in 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whosoever does not love abides in death. But I do love. You can't say that. We don't want to hang around any of them. Look at verse 18. 1 John 3 still. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You can't even make it to church in deed. There's no deed there. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, you think, oh, but, you know, that's just hate. Hate's the opposite of love. Believe me. If you know someone, you guys know you're Christians, right? You know someone's going to hell? Is it loving not to tell them just because you don't want to have a confrontation? No! That's hating them, not loving them. You don't discipline your children? Is that hating them? Yes. God says those he loves, he chastises. And if he does not chastise you, you are not a son. Someone that says, I love God, oh, I know what the Bible says. It's like, again, my son-in-law is coming into town today, and he's a policeman. And if he stops you on the road and say, I know the law, I can do it. It doesn't matter what, you broke it. How many times that happened? I know the Bible, people that, you know, they just try to, Jesus wouldn't do that. How do they know? They don't love him. 1 John 4:20, again. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Remember that's what we talked about last week. Loving truth or living lies. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And if you don't even see us, and you didn't believe me, you haven't seen God. Woo! Think about that. Because God is dwelling among us! If you're not in us and you don't see us, he's not in you. My fists are up. Come on. You gotta defend that truth! That's the truth! Happens when the oil prices go farther up and the food prices go farther up and you start to say, well, I don't want to drive 15 miles to church. Okay, then you start finding church a little closer. Then it's like, well, I just don't, you know, and you slide back. And one day you wonder why you don't love God. You don't stay with God. Treat it as common. I can just do it anytime I want. You better do it while the getting's good. One of the greatest tests of faith and means of assurance is, do you love other Christians actively? Not in theory, but in deed. I'm going to quote now from an organization called Nine Marks. I've quoted Pastor Mark Dever from Capitol Hill Baptist many times. He's a leader in the Southern Baptists, and he's a good man. And there's an organization called ninemarks.org. You can find it. Here's what he's saying. They came up with a new thing about church. We might even wind up teaching it on Wednesdays. So the bottom line is that we need to realize that focusing on, quote unquote, my individual life as a Christian is fundamentally wrong-headed. God accomplishes his purposes in believers primarily corporately, not individually. That's why the word pictures of the Bible uses to describe the church, living stones. Hey, we just went there. Built into a spiritual house, members of a body and so forth, emphasize the communal nature of the church. God will fulfill his purposes for the church as it acts in unity, as a community of believers. They say, oh, but these churches stink. I understand. There's one extreme, you know, you have unity at any cost, which I'll add, that's at the expense of essential doctrine. Don't just get along with people just because they say they love Jesus. Yeah, they got to really love Jesus. The right Jesus, the right doctrine, leads to the right practice. We know that. The other extreme, though, is no unity at all. You know, us four no more at the expense of a Christian witness. We're not perfected, but we're going that way. Christian unity is not limited to an individual local church, but it works itself out most practically in that context, in word, not just word, in truth, and in deed. It is in the local church that we learn to rejoice with people with whom we may not naturally rejoice, and to weep with people with whom we may not naturally weep. In the local church, we learn to share our lives with people who share our profound love with us. The love of our Lord Jesus Christ who has forgiven us of our sin. Still reading from 9 Marks. Understanding all that, we might define the Christian unity like this. True Christian unity is found in God-glorifying, gospel-revealing love for all brothers and sisters in Christ, fueled by our forgiveness in Christ that expresses itself most clearly in the assembly of the local church. That is the cry of Christian unity that will declare God's wisdom to the world. We're going to go two more places, actually. Turn back to Hebrews on my last half page here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. There's the burning bush. There's the reverence and awe. If we are holy, we declare that He is holy, not that we are holy. And we do what He wants us to do, not use our supposed holiness to do what we would want to do. He declares the holy. We acknowledge it by taking off our shoes, which means walking circumspectly, carefully. That was a big deal, wasn't it? I felt like it was a big deal when I was telling you that. The fear of the Lord, reverential awe. You see that? Reverential awe. Does not seem mean simply, you know, just being afraid of God. Moses hid his face, but God had to draw him out and show him. Isaiah was like, oh no! Right? That just drives you away from Him. I'm not just trying to scare you. But it isn't the same thing as, you know, feeling sentimental about God. That's only a projection of our own feelings. Makes God, a, you know, that grandpa in the sky type of thing. That leads to presumption, not faith. Right? Presumption, not faith. But when we are in awe of God, we are aware of His power and goodness, and we are compelled to worship. Awe is more than some singular emotion, and reverence is more than a singular facet. But reverential awe will result in our response to it in worship. The reason your worship isn't so good when you come in here is because you don't consider it holy. You consider it common. I don't like the songs today. I don't like the preaching today. I don't like the way they look today. I don't like the way they talk to me today. Renew your mind. Realize what's going on. You see that in someone else, pray about it for yourself and forgive them and have God change them. Pray that. Pray that you're changed too. Pray that you don't even see it. But if God's showing you that, He's trying to declare, this is holy ground. This is where I'm working. That's what holy ground is, remember? He's working. His presence is there. You think His presence is here today? I can guarantee you, it is. Again, think about Jacob in Genesis 28:17. I was in God's presence. I was at the house of God and I didn't even know it. So that's what we want when people come to church. We want to be a place that's loving and truthful, but deadly for sin. That people would come in and they would know the holiness of God. Not that we're stuffed shirts and we're all holy. It's a hospital for sinners, not a showcase for saints. But as people at the, I don't know, the car wash, you know what I'm saying? They know something's going on. People are getting cleansed. Something's happening. They're going to come out the other end all clean. And you come in and you think, oh, just come, and you bring your friends here. Oh, just, yeah, yeah. And I'm just like, no. I want this to be the church where they come in and they go, they're going to be terrified of their sin. I'm terrified by their sin. I'm terrified by my own sin. When I see someone else that I know I've got, it scares me. It keeps you from God. It's, oh. The holiness of God is not a common thing. God is working in our lives, capturing us, redeeming us, each part of our life, for His kingdom work on this earth, making us into holy ground that we might travel and make those places holy ground. Redeeming the time, renewing our mind, revealing the Lord, making our workplace holy work, our family time, holy time, our recreation, giving glory to the Lord. Anywhere and everywhere we are. As we become holy, we bring holiness to the situation. As the world continues down this path of despair, and I mean, come on, is it getting worse and worse or what? Now it's finally starting to hit home. The old pocketbook. It's happening so fast, isn't it? We treat these things as common. Well, it didn't help me before, now the situation's worse. You're going to get rid of those? This is what you need. These are things God calls holy. These are things that bring you through even if you die. As the world continues down this path of despair, we're going to stand out like burning bushes in the middle of this generation. As we declare that we've seen God and that God is holy. And that He's still redeeming people today. And that we are still standing on holy ground. Remember we looked at Ephesians 4 last week? Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give opportunity. Or your version might say, neither give place to the devil. You know what that word means? Ground. Ground. Don't give ground to the devil. Are you making it holy ground? Or are you just kind of slipping back? He owns the fence, you know. You can't ride the fence. You're either taking ground or you're losing ground. Don't give up ground to the devil. Make it holy ground. Don't profane the places you walk. Remember, you're supposed to be walking with God. If we reverence God in all we do, He will start showing up in all we do. If we will repent from profaning the name of God by treating those things He calls holy as common, if we will hallow Him in our hearts and treat the things of God as holy and not common, then He can restore all those wasted years by granting us abundant fruit in the time to come. Did you hear what I said? You wasted all this time. If you hallow Him in your hearts, He'll double the supply on the other end and make up for what you would have had. Joel chapter 2. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. I'll just get there. You can listen along. Right at bonus minute time. Just a couple of bonus minutes. Yay! I know, they're kind of common around here. But they are not profane. They're special. Do you want 20-minute sermons? Really? The greatest preacher of the 20th century, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, said that sermonettes produce Christianettes. Doesn't mean the longer you go, the better it is. I know that. But how can you contain it? You can't do justice to it. It's so hard. How much do I put on the cutting room floor? A lot. A lot. Go to the blog. I put the extras on there. Joel chapter 2. Did anybody know what day it is today? Oh, I know it's Mother's Day. Guess what other day it is? Mother's Day and another day. If Ted was here, he would know. Pentecost. It's Pentecost today, 50 days. Pentecost. This is a great Pentecost chapter right here, but I'm going to stop the verse before it talks about all the stuff coming down, everybody prophesying. You're not even sanctifying God. You want, I want the heebie-jeebies. I'm going to go to Lakeland and go to a revival. And you're not even getting right with God right now. You don't want any of that. You don't want any of it anyway. You want God. Chapter 2, verse 16. They were in all kind of trouble. Joel, chapter 2, verse 16. Gather the people. You ever heard Sid Roth blow the trumpet in Zion, sounded on the mountain? Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate, a fast, call, profane, a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people. The Lord answered and said to His people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and the foul and smell of him will arise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you the abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men.